that if we can adopt the spirit of sonship, there is now no condemnation. If we indeed share in his sufferings, then we will also share in his glory. We got, as I said, I think we have a problem here, because in the little corner of the world that we live in, and in the little lives that we live in, there isn't a whole lot of suffering. I mean, not suffering like there was in Jesus' day, with the blind people and the suffering people who had no sort of social network and so on. We live in a world that is really, really indemnified in many respects from real suffering. Now, we know that we have sickness and loss, and we have a stark reminder of that in the last 48 hours with the loss of Brother John. We have suffering when we lose our people. But on the other hand, so does the rest of the world. So what is the difference in that sense from the rest of the world? As a matter of fact, we do have a difference, because, as Brother Jeff mentioned in his prayer, and we all know that this passing is subject to the resurrection of the just. And so therefore we have hope. So that the suffering is kind of moved beyond that to the future glory. So therefore, even in our losses of our people, we don't have the same type of suffering. We have family tragedy, and we have family heartache. And that goes on too, all around us, in the world around us. So that's not necessarily sharing in Christ's suffering, I don't think, because that's so common to the world around us. I remember mentioning at the AB meeting on Monday night, when we were talking about sort of the demographics of our ecclesia and so on, that for the last, I think, 20, 30, 40 years, we've been living in denial of mortality. And our whole world is sort of like that, you know, like we're going to live forever, and you know, we're not. And that was a stark reminder to me, again, with the passing of Brother John, because we were discussing his health on Monday night. So we can't do that, because we know we're mortal and that we're going to die. So what is the suffering in order that we may share? What is the suffering in Christ? What is it that we share with Christ? And I suggest to you that it's not really any of those things, although they're all part of sort of the palette of suffering that we go through. It seems to me that it's the pain of personal sacrifice and giving up, and the denial of our own heart and the no good thing, if you like, that is within us. And that really is where the suffering is. When we've got to stop being wretched in our thinking and in our actions and how we think and how we act, because we're bringing that in to the domain of Christ, to the domain of the Spirit in Christ. And that is a very, very big struggle, and I don't think we should deny that. I think we're making a big mistake when we deny it, because we're all the same. We all have to deal with our own personal nature, and we all have to struggle through it. So we have the domain of sonship, and we have the domain of suffering, and these are two necessary domains of the Spirit. Now, we also have the domain of future glory, and as Brother Jeff was saying in his prayer tonight, that we need to really keep this in mind, that there is a comparison, although Paul says, you know, something's not even worth comparing. Now, if you looked at your life and what you had in your 70-some-odd years and what that looked like and what it all looked like at the end and what you had achieved, it really pales in comparison to even thinking about the glory that will be revealed. Well, Paul says it's really inexpressible, too, the glory that will be revealed. He had a bit of a vision of it, but we can't say that our sufferings and what we go through in this life are any big deal. when we compare it with future glory. Nor can we say that any of the stuff that we have in this life is really comparable either. I mean, there's it's really an insult, perhaps, to the Lord that we look at our homes and our lands and our careers and our families and our investments and our travels and as being somehow worth comparing somehow with eternity. Or that, you know, the present sufferings that we have are in any way worth comparing with future glory. Now, he then goes on to remind us that there is an interaction between these two domains, because the world and the creation as we know it is struggling. It is struggling today through the hand of man and through pollution and so on, to finally go through that ultimate transformation when we will have the glories of the kingdom of God on earth. So Paul is quite clear about that. And I don't know, Jeff, who picked that second hymn? Was it you? Let's see. Thank you. Must have been Elizabeth. Thank you. Yeah. Because, you know, Shining Brother, so did you pick the hymns tonight? And I said, no, I forgot. Well, he said that the pianist and the organist, they're pretty good at that. And that was a good hymn. Thank you. The world is struggling and going through pains under the hand of evil men and under the hand of pollution and so on, struggling to be liberated when God's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that's really no different from us. We're going through this struggle as we await this transformation to the glory that will be revealed. It's no different at all. But we do have a little bit of a problem, and that is that Paul says that in this struggle that we have, that the Spirit intercedes for us. Paul says that we in our wretched, finite minds are not capable of finding words to express our deepest feelings. He says that we are not capable at all times of being able to even understand our own hearts. And so he says that the Spirit that we live in the domain of is there as a force in our life interceding for us. And again, I'm not saying this, brothers and sisters, and I'd be just as happy if I didn't have to stand up here tonight and say this. But in fact, it is true. He is saying it. Now, I have a friend, Cliff. I told you about my third cousin a couple of times removed. Well, actually, Cliff Coverdale is the grandson of Sister Alice Coverdale, who used to play the organ when I was in the 50s at the Christadelphian Hall on King's Road. She was kind of the Auntie Grace of the organ of the 50s. And Alice Coverdale was my grandfather, Albert Dayton's sister. Her name was Alice Dayton before she married John Coverdale. And David Coverdale, who was John and Alice's, did I say Alice? Yeah, Alice's son, went to Christadelphian Sunday School, as he said, with my dad, David Coverdale. And for some reason, David Coverdale left sometime in his teens and joined the Baptist Church. I think there was a young lady that was involved in that situation. He belonged then to the Baptist Church, and his son Cliff, who's kind of my age, was raised a Baptist. And Cliff subsequently became a non-denominational, fundamental, evangelical Christian. And I worked with him for a time at Camosun when I was there, and subsequently he's a client of ours in business. And he was one of these kind of born-again Christians who thought that the Spirit just kind of led his life. You know, he didn't get up in the morning, he didn't have to do anything, basically, but somehow or another, there was this force that would be at work in his life and kind of guide him around. And we were having coffee at Camosun one day, and he was kind of looking at me condescendingly and a bit kind of, he wasn't kind of sneering at me. He was kind of going, yeah, Clyde, you Christadelphians, you don't believe in the divinity of the Spirit, do you? Do you, right? I said, no, Cliff, we don't. But, you know, it's not quite that. No, no, Clyde, you Christadelphians, you don't believe in the divinity of the Spirit. Now, the problem was with Cliff, he believed in it so much that he really thought that he didn't have to work. And so I said to him, well, you know, you don't have the whole counsel of God, because what he quoted to me from Romans chapter 8, I said, you really need to read Romans chapter 13, because there you'll find that if you do that, you're going to have to get a job and pay your taxes. So it's not just like kind of floating around in some ethereal state. I said, not only that, but if you follow your little practice, because he had this little practice, he said, and he gets up in the morning, he would just sort of flop his Bible open and put his finger on a verse and say, that's the message of the Spirit for me today. That if you did that, and you got to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it would say, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, what kind of a message would that be for you today, Clef? And he says, yeah, I know, Clyde, it is a bit of a problem, isn't it? Because one morning, he says, I opened up my Bible, and he put his finger on this verse that says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. He believed in the immortality of the soul, of course. But so it had some problems, too. But the fact remains that Paul says that there is a domain here of the Spirit in which the Spirit intercedes for us. And in groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. So this is known by Christ, this is known by God, that this is the power that intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, again, I have no way to explain this to you or to describe this to you except through two events that I'll share with you. One of them is that in my pickup truck, I have turn-by-turn navigation. And this is truly remarkable because I have no idea at all about the technology of turn-by-turn navigation. I don't know how some satellite picks up some message from my pickup truck and processes it through some database and sends me back information on how to get from this year from Victoria, BC to Desert Springs in Palm Springs, and actually put us 10 yards from the front door. I have no idea how that happens, because it's not a technology that I understand. But I know it works. I know it works so well that I have almost complete faith and trust in that system. I also know it so well that if I find that it's not working, it's probably because I put in the wrong information with something I did wrong. I've had enough experience to know that once I've set my course and said, that's my destination, that if I take a wrong turn, there's a voice that comes on that says, would you like to reprogram your trip? Well, I guess I turned left and I should have turned right. Now think about that from a spiritual thing. You can see an exhortation coming out of that one, because here you've got your coordinates on Zion, and the voice comes on and says, would you like to reprogram your trip? You made a wrong turn. Wouldn't that be great? But we do, of course, because we read this and we have these directions all the time. I trust it because I know it works, but I don't know how it works. But while I'm driving down the highway, there's this stuff going on that I can't express that's guiding me in accordance with this will. And Art, you'll have to forgive me for this one, but I have to say this. Back earlier this spring, I was standing back in the corner with Art as he was pouring out his heart and his anxiety to me about the medical emergency that he was experiencing with his grandson. And I was listening, and I was kind of nodding like this, like, I know. And he then, his expression exchanged a little bit, and I could see he was kind of looking at me. He says, well, how do you know? How would you know? You got 9 healthy grandchildren. How would you know? And I sensed that, and I said to him, well, I know. Because we had a grandchild that was taken lifeless from the warm arms of its grieving mother that now lies surrounded by the cold, damp English countryside with a little marker over the grave that says, Baby Snowblin. I know. I can share your suffering and your anxiety. And only as only Art can do, he says, oh, Clyde, he says, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. And I says, I know you didn't know. And I know I shouldn't have said I know, because the fact is we don't know. I can't possibly understand what is in my brother's heart, and neither can he understand what's in my heart at any moment. And a lot of the time we do that, and we shouldn't. We're very sort of trite and in a way kind of arrogant. Oh, I know. We don't know. We can't possibly know. Paul tells us we don't know. We just don't know. But, hallelujah, there is one who does know. We have a Savior who cares and who intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. And so we know, too, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What a statement that is, brothers and sisters. Chapter 8, verse 26. All things work together for good to those who love God. And then a whole list of remarkable words. Absolutely remarkable words. Called according to his purpose. We live, brothers and sisters, within the domain of the Spirit. And that is to say that we live within the domain of a miracle. That perhaps sometimes our problem is we live in denial of. We live within the domains of a miracle. We were foreknown. You and I, before the world was even created, God foreknew he could see us. It wasn't just that he could see us and he foreknew us, each by name, but he also predestined us. So, you know, we might know some folks who we might think we'll run into someday. Well, that's very different from being able to be the eternal creator who can actually say, okay, and I want you 1,000 years from now, or 2,000, or 5, or 6, or 10,000 years from now, to do this, and then through eternity. But he foreknew us, and he predestined us to be conformed. He had a purpose for us. Is this what you're going to look like? And what you're going to look like one day is a firstborn son. That's the spirit of sonship. And we can say, brethren and sisters, with conviction with Paul, that in fact, because God is omnipotent and because he is eternal and because he cares, that those he predestined and said, I've got a job for you, he's also sometime later in our life going to actually call us out at the right moment in time and say, now I want you to come. And those he calls, and these words, again, we don't need to look up the Greek or the Aramaic, or these words mean what they mean. Called means called, and predestined means predestined, and justified means justified. Because those he predestined, he also called, and when he calls us, he justifies us. And those he justifies, he also glorifies. Foreknown, predestined, conformed to look like his son, firstborns. Predestined and called. Called, justified, justified, glorified. And if we think that's not possible, just remember, the brothers and sisters, that he's talking to us. Look at this. The glorious response to this. You know, Paul does that, right? He says, what then? Verse 31. So what about that? We just saw those words. He said, well, what about that? What then? And if God is for us, then if all these other words and these sequences are true, then if God is for us, who can be against us? Who could possibly be against something like that, a miracle like that? And how do we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, first of all, he did not spare his own son. Paul's just got to love it, brothers and sisters. Paul just takes these arguments right through. Somebody says, well, how do I know? Well, he sent his own son to die for us. He didn't spare his own son. And we were talking about two witnesses last week, and he's got two witnesses here, because he says, look, there's the fact that he did not spare his own son, and so who would bring any charge, and who could possibly bring any charge against God's elect, because he is interceding for us. Witness number two. You think that somebody could be against you, brothers and sisters, if God is for you? No. He gave his son, and his son is interceding for us. How could we fail? How could anybody fail? I wish I had page 6, 7, and 8, but anyway. Who could possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ? No. Not trouble or hardship. No way. Persecution or famine? No. Nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is the wonderful, miraculous statement, brothers and sisters, that we can take out of chapter 8. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We're talking about being more than conquerors. If that's at all possible, it is in God's domain. There's neither death nor life. Angels, and the NIV says demons, and what it actually means is rulers or principalities. We don't have to worry what man can do to us and the principalities of this world and the rulers can do to us. The present or the future, there's no fear in the future, John says in his epistle, because there's love has cast out fear, nor any powers at all, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I have no doubt, brothers and sisters, if we go back to Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, where I didn't start with this study, but I started in chapter 7. I have no doubt, having said all of that from chapter 8 and chapter 7, that when Paul said to the church in Rome in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. And I think he knew what he was speaking of.
I'd like to thank Brother Clyde for his class this evening. The arrangements for next week are an alteration. The class is to be given by Brother Jack, and I have written down here character studies. That's general at this point? Okay, thank you. And the DBR is myself. Brother Eric Bears will offer the concluding prayer this evening after we have sung hymn 288. Behold the mountain of the Lord, hymn 288.
Lord God Almighty, we come before thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this opportunity we've had of meeting around thy word this night. We thank thee for the messages we've received. We pray that thou would bless them to us and be with us as we go from this place. Help us to carry thy word to all around us so that they too may have the opportunity of getting to know thee better and to know thee, which can mean life eternal for them. We pray that thou wilt go with us. We pray that thou wilt be with those who mourn. We give thee thanks for all things in thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.